You know, one of the things that I was thinking about is that we're going to probably, I'm thinking probably in the next month or so, be doing a baby dedication. I'm not sure what the timing is on that or how many are in need of that, but we are going to be doing one of those. We do those on a regular basis here at Eastgate, and I feel like that's an important aspect of community involvement in the families that we have here. And I honestly really like those baby dedications. I know that I look really awkward and stuff when I'm holding these newborns and everything. And, of course, people make fun of me for the way I look. But I don't care because, honestly, I really feel a great sense of importance in the moment when we're doing something like that. There's just something about this new life that's just stepping onto the journey that we get to witness and recognize and acknowledge. There's just something that actually gets me really stoked even about the urgency of wanting to impart all the knowledge that we have, you know, to try to get this person up to speed with the story so far. Here's what we've learned about the plot, and here's what we'd like to pass on to you. And of course, inevitably, one of them will start crying or puking on me or whatever. And so the reality of the thing sort of diminishes the romantic notion of it, but not entirely, because I do think there's something important in that. There's something to this idea about getting these fellow travelers up to speed with what we've learned so far, setting them on the right course. It's going to lead them into a pathway that's going home, because that's what this is all about. We're on our way. We're wanting to go home, caring for the children around us with an eye towards their future. And that's actually something we're going to talk about today as we get into the Word. We're going to come back to our study in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a means of getting there, either an old school Bible or a Bible app, if you'll go to Luke 18, please. Last week we were reading Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax man, or in the Eastgate version, it was the pastor and the pimp. But either way, we learned this lesson about humble honesty, how God appreciated. Jesus was trying to get across this importance of humble honesty before God and before each other. And now today, it's going to feel like we're suddenly changing the subject in the narrative here, but we're going to actually see that it's still the same picture that Jesus is painting. We're just kind of looking at a different detail this time. Last week we read about the arrogant, showy religious mask that the Pharisee had put on and saw that contrasted with this raw honesty of the tax collector. And this week we're going to see another aspect of this simple, humble trust that's characterizing people who are submitting to the rule of God in their lives. So if you're there in chapter 18, we're going to pick up where we left off with verse 15. And it says there, now they were bringing even infants to him, that is Jesus. People were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them and said to him, saying, Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, last Wednesday, we had a fresh air meeting. I don't know if you're familiar with what we're doing with that, but it was a time when, you know, whoever was interested in trying to kind of look at how we can advance the community aspect of this fellowship more, we were getting together to kind of have an open forum, open dialogue about it. And one of the things that we talked about at length, the suggestion came up about how we can provide a space for new believers and even curious non-believers who have questions that they would like to have answers concerning who Jesus is, even make some connections there between the people who do believe. And I think it's a great idea. I think that once we can hammer out some of the logistics of the thing, it would be something we would want to embrace. But, you know, it didn't occur to me then when we were having that meeting, but as I've been contemplating it and thinking about it since that time, it's really been hitting home with me that we actually have new and pre-believers classes that take place here every Sunday. Every Sunday, a new and pre-believers class is taking place, right? Actually through those doors over there. You know what I'm talking about? Kids classes, exactly. The passage that we're reading has a larger message in it, but I think we'd be remiss if we just glossed over the details that are leading up to this bigger picture message that Jesus has. It's too easy to put children in a category of lesser importance when it comes to the church community. It's too easy to look at the stuff that's been done over the years in the Kidsgate classes as just Sunday morning babysitting. And I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to be honest, brutally honest with you. I've been guilty of that before. I really have. In fact, I can remember sitting in a board meeting one time even saying something along those lines, like, well, you know, it's kind of just something to keep the kids occupied. And, of course, I was rebuked and set straight. And that's fine. I'm glad that I was. But there's a tendency to kind of fall into that sort of mentality, sort of like, you know, they're kids after all. How much are they going to really understand about this anyway? I mean, kids just so naturally accept the gospel. How do we know for sure if it's real or if it's genuine trust or if it's just kid stuff? So the temptation is to put the primary concentration of all of our efforts and interest on the adults of the community, to push the kids and the young people off to a marginalized state, and, you know, wait till they grow up and they can contribute a little bit more, and then we'll pay attention to them. But as we see, Jesus actually didn't go along with that kind of a mindset. As we read right there, this is not part of Jesus' idea to set those kids aside and get them out of the way. No, Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. You know, there's a story about D.L. Moody. He was an evangelist back in the 1800s, and I have no idea. I couldn't get this verified anywhere, so I don't know if this is an apocryphal story or not. But the story is that he was sharing with some people about a meeting that he had where he had 2.5 commitments to Christ. It resulted in 2.5 commitments to Christ. And people wanting to clarify that asked him, are you saying that it was 2 adults and a child? Is that what you're trying to say? And he went, oh, absolutely not. It was 2 children and 1 adult, because the adult only had half of his life left to commit, whereas the children had all of it that they were giving at that point. A Barna research study done 10 years ago indicated that the vast majority, I'm talking a large percentile, of people in this country who claim a salvation experience within evangelical Christianity had their experience during childhood before the age of 14. That's an alarming statistic when you think about that. The majority of people, now that wasn't the case with myself, but I think that was true for my brother. Oh, that's right, he was born saved. What am I thinking? Yeah, that's right. There was the halo and the whole thing. Yeah. I agree with you. Who said, oh my goodness? I'm right there with you. Either way, it was an early experience for Riley. And I know that's true for a lot of people. Think of that. Before the age of 14. Now, we don't want to... What we realize, there's actually studies that are showing that the farther a person gets from the age of 20, the less likely they are to begin this process of embracing Christianity. That's an alarming concept there. And I realize there's probably a lot of us who came to our salvation experience later on in that life. And so, you know, clearly it's not true for everybody. But when we look at that, you know, we don't want to say that we're going to discourage ourselves from wanting to share our faith with adults, because God's going to do what he's going to do. And statistics are only going to carry us so far. But it should inform us a little bit about our priorities as a community when it comes to adulthood and youth and children. Understanding the world in which this passage is found is so important to understand the message, the impact that this event had. The ancient world was a really harsh place for children. I don't know if you've done any study on that at all, but it was a terrible place for children to be born into. It was less so for Jewish children in Palestine, but in the larger world of the Roman Empire, children were marginalized property until they became of age and got into a position where they could carry on a family inheritance. But it was a common practice in the Roman Empire, something perfectly legal, to abandon infants to the elements if they were disabled children, or if they were born out of marriage, or if they just presented too big of a financial burden for a family. The expositae is what they were called. They were the exposed one, these abandoned children. And that was a normal practice, perfectly legitimate to do under the law. They would be left out in a market somewhere. They would be left out to the elements. They'd either die from exposure or horrifically eaten by dogs, the wild dogs around there, or most commonly they'd be picked up by slavers and sold as household slaves or prostitutes, both males and females. Now, of course, this wasn't that common in Israel, but it certainly wasn't unheard of, and especially when we remember the setting of the story that Jesus is in Samaria. And there was a large Roman influence within those trade routes that he would have been on, so this would have been a practice that could have been something that the people were very familiar with. This is what lends so much impact to this passage, because into this world where children were treated this way, in comes Jesus, who shows this kind of tenderness and this kind of care and has this much time for little children, for the littlest of these children, even infants, it says. And the message that is implicit in this, that he's getting across, is that, look, in this world where children are not that important, if God has time for children, then he certainly has time for you, no matter who you are or what's going on in your life. Now, most historians would agree that it was the rise of the Christian church within the Roman Empire that began changing these laws, that began bringing about the changes in attitude towards children. In fact, in the early church, one of the things that they were known for is that they would go through the towns and pick up these expositi, these children that were abandoned, and adopt them into their own homes so they could be raised as free men and women. That was part of what the church was involved with. That's how they addressed the community need concerning children. And it was the influence of the church, it was the influence of Christianity that actually began to, and historians are in agreement on this, that began to even change the concept of what constituted familia, the family, of how things were prioritized and what kind of emphasis needed to be placed there relationally. Jesus begins the process of marking these changes right here, not just by permitting the children to be around them, but be around him, but by inviting them. He's saying in this, they're important to me. But let them come to me. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. That's actually a command to the disciples that Jesus is making there. Bring them to me. And we wonder about that. You know, if by extension, we're his disciples as well, the command comes to us, how do we do that? I mean, how are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to fulfill something like this? This is a story that appears in all three synoptic gospels. This is a story that clearly has a certain weight of importance to it. How do we do this? How do we fulfill what it is that he's talking about here? Well, there's a lot of different ways, but I'm going to suggest a few this morning that we want to consider. For one thing, the primary way is that as parents, as Christian parents, we have to recognize our responsibility. You know, we're kind of in a day and age where we look at everything as being, you know, institutionalized in that, you know, we don't take the responsibility for doing these things for our kids. We bring them to church or we bring them to school or we do these things and they're going to do the educating and all of this. We're not really qualified, but that's a misnomer. That's a bad idea. You know, as it touches school or anything else. You know, I had four kids go through public school. And I never once took the idea that okay, well, the school's in charge of educating my children. I never took that mindset. I was still in charge of that. Robbie and I still played that primary role, and that's something to keep in mind. Our primary place in which we're going to touch children as parents, we need to recognize how we're going to do this. We bring our children to Jesus by living our own faith in front of them. That's the primary means by which we're going to be fulfilling this. As we consider this scene, you know, the parents, they had to believe something about Jesus. Well, no matter what they understood or what they knew in total, they had to know something that was attractive. They had to have some level of faith in Jesus, even if it was that he was a really good rabbi, that would have caused them to want to bring their children to him, to have him bless them. Which tells us then, that means then as we think about the picture, that the parents had to be moving towards Jesus and bringing the children with them. You see that? They're the ones who are bringing their children up with them, but they themselves were moving towards Jesus to begin with. This is a challenge for every Christian parent. For every parent, every person who has a child that they want to lead and they want to see grow into the kind of person that God intended them to be, if our Christian journey is merely confined to showing up on Sunday every once in a while and praying over a meal whenever we can remember to, But if the rest of our time is spent chasing after the values of this broken world, then don't be surprised that our kids have no interest in our stated faith. If our Christian, if our approach to Jesus is simply limited to showing up here sometimes, that's not going to have that much impact on those kids. We bring our children to Jesus by moving towards Jesus ourselves, by prioritizing His Word, His values, and His kingdom in our everyday life, in our waking and sleeping and eating and working lives. That's how we demonstrate the reality of God to them. That is the primary means, the primary place in which they're going to see that. As Christian parents, we have to understand the gravity of this. Our lives are not our own. It's the thing that struck me so clearly when I held my firstborn in my arms, the realization that everything I did from this moment on was going to impact this little life. Every frivolous dollar that I spent was going to impact this person's life. I was directly connected to this person. Our lives are not our own. This is not about us being as happy or as comfortable as we can be. Our lives have a direct impact on other lives, and especially, above all, on our children's lives. And it's a well-known fact that kids have built-in BS detectors. That's just a reality. No, that's the truth. If you've ever raised kids, you know that's true. We can give lip service to Christian worldviews and values all day long, but if it's not reflected somewhere in our lives, our kids are going to know that. They're going to see that very, very clearly. We can say all kinds of stuff, but if our lives are spent chasing after all the broken stuff of this world, that's what they're going to see. And that is what they will emulate. Okay, so Rob, does this mean I've got to live in sinless perfection somehow in order to see my kids get into heaven? Of course not. Of course not. That's not what we're saying at all. We go back to the example of the tax collector in Jesus' last story. Does anybody remember? What is it that Jesus validated in that tax collector's prayer? And his honesty. It was his honesty that came across in that. We want to be real with our kids. It's all about being honest about this. It's not about perfection. Be real with them. If our faith is shaken, if we sin in some way, let's be real. Let's be honest. Let's share the whole journey with our children. If we sin against the child or the family in some way, let's be honest. Let's ask forgiveness. You know, you can talk to my kids if you ever get a chance and ask them how many times their dad ever apologized to them. They wouldn't be able to count it. It happened a lot because I'm an idiot. I don't know what I'm doing. And there was a lot of ways in which I did things poorly and badly. There was a lot of times that I sinned and my family was aware of it. And I made it clear. Yeah, I messed up there. And I know that's not what God's plan is for my life. I know that's not the way I'm supposed to live. There were times when I was in doubt and struggling with my faith. And I let them know. I have trouble with this stuff. I don't know what to do with this. I wasn't afraid somehow that I got to put on a really good show for these kids or they're not going to believe it. That's what people do when they're trying to convince their kids about Santa Claus. You know, don't let them know. You know, don't let them know. Well, are there kids in here? Either way. Sorry. Okay, I think we're safe. But either way. But that's the kind of stuff you do when something's not real. You know what I'm saying? But when it's real, we're real about it. When we're struggling, we can be honest about that and be real about that with our children. We want to live out the reality of this journey with our children in all of it, in its ups and its downs, in the reality of the thing. And I could go on and on and on about that for a long time. That's a really important thing for Christians and Christian parents especially. And it's something that I think that the church has not done well in addressing this strange persona that we sometimes want to project, that everything's great and everything's perfect and we never have any problems, we never have any troubles, we never sin, we really believe this, we never doubt. And it leaves our children with this sense that, yeah, well, this reminds me a lot of these other things that I was told that were supposed to be true that really weren't. Let's be real about this. Let's be honest about this and live this out in such a way that it's not going to come back to bite us later on. But if we think about the context in which Jesus presents this whole thing, we look at the context in what he was talking about, he's actually talking to his disciples about how they are handling other people's children. That's really the larger context. He's wanting to make sure that those children have access to him. And so if we're wondering how we're going to fulfill that, I believe that we bring children to Jesus by actively working with the children. And this is where you're probably thinking, okay, here we go. You know, they make an announcement about the kids' meetings and needing volunteers, and the pastor works it into the sermon, and so then we can layer on the guilt. And you guys, I hope you would know that that's not Eastgate stuff at all. I mean, it never would be, but it is interesting to me because I did not know that they were going to be doing this announcement. I really did. I found out before Sunday, but I had already had this, what I was going to say, already prepared. And the people that were putting these things together did not know, as far as I'm aware of, didn't realize that this was going to be the passage that we're going to be looking at. I don't believe that this was something that was orchestrated by human ingenuity, but I do honestly think this was orchestrated. I think God is in this. I think God wants to actually get a message to us here. Because as with most churches, we do not have a waiting list of people volunteering to advance the kingdom by teaching the kids. I'd like to volunteer with the kids. I'm sorry. You know, you got to wait months because there's just not enough room for all the volunteers. It just doesn't happen here. Even though, as we see in what we're reading, this is a priority for the disciples of Christ as he's laying them out. And in fact, every church that I know, and I don't know lots, but every church that I know, This is a big issue. I mean, this is an issue that is an ongoing struggle for every community of faith. How are we going to, you know, what are we going to do? Can't get the volunteers to help. And I honestly think there's a reason behind that. I think there really is something going on. Maybe the children of the community are so important that our enemy works really hard to discourage people from getting involved in that, to discourage us from getting involved in somebody else's kids' lives. I mean, come on. I would venture to guess that probably everyone in this room right now has an immediate reason why it is that they don't either have the time, or they're not qualified, or they're not capable, or they're not good enough, or a good enough Christian to be able to get involved in teaching the kids' classes. I would venture to guess that every person in this room could give me a reason, right like that, immediately. Why is that? Why is that so pervasive? And I'm telling you right now, I could go to any church down the street and get those exact same reasons from pretty much everybody there. Why is that? Is it possible that there's another voice at work here? One that's not really our own thoughts, but it sounds an awful lot like our thoughts? A voice telling us that someone else is going to handle this? Don't you think about those kids right now. That's way too much work. Don't think about the kids. Just leave them to me, the voice hisses. It is our calling. As disciples who have embraced the rule of God, it is our calling to stand in the gap, to protect the light, to advance the cause of the kingdom in the future, to stand guard over that. Our willingness to guide these children to Christ has a direct impact on the future. It's not about just us sitting here and how comfortable we are. It's about us making a difference in this world. And we can make a difference not only in this world, but as the world opens up, as the days unfold, we can have a direct impact on the future in the advancement of the kingdom of God. But it starts right here in our own midst, right here with the people that are here. Men and women who will stand in the gap and clear a path for Christ. And I do love, you know, we got actually several men who do. I mean, and when I say these things and I make these statements, it makes it sound like nobody ever volunteers, and people do. And I mean, we've had, you know, Lynn volunteered for 16 years or more working with the children and stuff. I mean, we've had plenty of people volunteer in that sense, but it's not like it's an easy process. That's all I'm saying. We're typical. We're very typical of most church groups. That's just the way that works. And we've had lots of men who volunteer, who stand in the gap that way. And that's awesome to me. Because I'll tell you what, there are so many kids who need that, who need a positive male role model, kids who maybe don't have fathers in their lives, who need to see what it's like for a man to follow the king, for a man to live out what it is to be a man. and live for Christ. So this is an important challenge to all of us. When we're talking about this, we're not trying to pigeonhole this and come on, ladies, or something like that. We're not doing that at all. This is for men and women, younger and older. This is our calling. This is our chance to make a difference in this world. And you may say, well, that's, you know, that's a fine speech, Rob, but kids scare me. Of course they scare you. They scare everybody. That's the whole thing. That's where we remember all the advantages we have. We're bigger than them. You know, there's of course they scare you, but there's a lot of things that we've got going for us. But here's the real thing on that, is that any ministry that's worthwhile, any ministry or calling is going to come with a level of being scary. There's a lot of intimidation for anything that's really important or worthwhile. It's fraught with a million reasons to turn around and not get involved in that. Anything important is going to be like that. We don't want to look at that and say, oh yeah, that scares me, so that's clearly not my calling. If I went by that, I'd never come back here. This is scary standing up here. You know, just try it sometime. It's not easy to do. Robbie can tell you, I've spent the last 16 years scared every Sunday morning with a lot of reasons not to show up here. But what God is looking for is people who have that heart of the hero, who's going to rise to this challenge. And as with any important ministry, there are rewards that are there on the surface. There is a joy and a fulfillment that can't be found in any other way. This is important stuff concerning the advance of the kingdom of heaven. And you know, there's actually a lot of ways to help support the ministry of kids here at Eastgate. And as the announcement pointed out, there's going to be a meeting on that. I encourage people to take this seriously. You go to that meeting, it doesn't mean that you're going to be, you know, locked into something, or they're going to, you know, chain you up with a child or something. It just means you're interested in looking into what's going on here. But we do. We want to take this seriously, because there is a negative side to this as well. The disciples were corrected by Jesus, and we need to remember that. Pay attention to that. Because they were shooing these kids away. Why do you think they were shooing the kids away? Anybody got an idea? Kids are disruptive. Why? And yeah, so, but there's a lot of disruptive things in life. Why shoo these kids away? What's that? He was doing important stuff, because he's Jesus, right? You know, he's doing Jesus kind of stuff. It's important stuff. The kids are not that important, right? That's the kind of the idea behind that. Get these kids out of here. He's Jesus. There's a lot of things going on here. And here's the thing that we've got to keep in mind. That if we're not leading the kids to Christ, then we're hindering our children from coming to Jesus if we don't consider them important. I forgot to put the words up on that slide, Robbie. Can you fix that for me? Back in the 90s, we had a little coffee house thing that we were doing. It was a venue kind of thing. It was called Javaluya. And I know it was a dumb name, but it was the 90s, and that should explain everything.
Did Riley come up with that name?
No, honestly, I came up with that name. But we won't talk about the name. Let's not think about the name as much as we think about what this thing was. I mean, honestly, it was a lot of work. There was a lot of, there was a lot of ways in which it kind of felt thankless at times. I mean, it just, you know, just... It was difficult. Robbie and I both spent a lot of time in this whole thing, and it was a lot of work, because it was pretty much a place that was taken over by kids, young people, and you know, kids, maybe middle school to high school kids. But we were wanting to provide a safe environment for these kids to be exposed to the values of the kingdom, but they'll be able to kind of express themselves, go a little crazy, and express themselves, and just, you know, kind of move through those stages in a safe way. And there was a lot of people who got involved with it and helped us with it and stuff. But there were actually several people who resisted that, would take me aside and say, this is not real ministry. You need to, if you're going to do an outreach, you need to reach out to, there we go, thank you. I don't know why that thing went stupid like that. But it was actually, the words were actually behind the slide. You just had to push the slide to the back, sorry. Forgot what I was talking about completely. I'm talking about multimedia stuff now. Yeah, okay, so a lot of people were telling me, you know, you need to focus on the what's going on with the adult community and people that are, you know, grown up, have real problems, not just these little kids. This isn't real ministry. And that would get really discouraging at times, and it would be hard to do, but, you know, we kept at it. We really did. We kept at it and until it just, we could sense that it was done. But during the time that we were doing it, it felt really important. And, you know, I actually still run into kids who are grown now, have their own families now. They've grown up, and they tell me what a positive impact that thing had on their lives. And many of them are following Christ still. A few of them even come to this fellowship, you know. And I'm not saying that we had any direct impact on that per se, but I can say with confidence that we played our part. We were not a hindrance to these kids. We recognized them as important. We saw them as important. And we don't want to downplay the importance of the kids and the young people and become a hindrance in the process. But, you know, they're a hassle. Yeah, of course they are. They're messy. Yes, they're messy. They're an inconvenience. You better believe it. At times when it comes to my own comfort, they are. But they are also of immeasurable importance, and especially as what we see from what Jesus says here. And I'm going to try to quickly wrap this up. One of the things that we want to do is, as we look at this, we get the larger picture that Jesus is trying to get across. We come to verse 17. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now, this is classic Jesus stuff that he's doing here. The disciples are all like children, can't have anything to do with the kingdom of God until they're grown up and can really understand it. And Jesus kicks the whole thing over and says, grown-ups can't have anything to do with the children of the kingdom of God until they become more like children in the whole thing. And the big reason, when I look at this and I think about it, one of the biggest reasons why children are important to a community of faith is because they teach us how it is that we're to come to God. How to submit to his rule. God's rule in our hearts begins with this simple, unself-conscious trust. That is the idea of being like a child. It's not encouraging us to be childish, and we make the distinction there. And there's so many directions to go in this. If you take a gander at the Wonder What site, there were some great posts that were put on there. Dale and Spud and Blake considered different aspects of what it is to be believing, you know, how trusting a child is and willing to believe. John observed how honest a child can be, so unpretentious, willing to let on what's happening with them without trying to spin it some way. But I notice in this that Jesus says, unless we receive the kingdom as children. And I've been reminiscent a lot lately about my own kids in those early days when they were little children. And I can remember those special days when, you know, we weren't always able to afford it, but we could take them out sometimes and buy some ice cream. And that was always a big deal. You know, you take them down to the Dairy Queen, or there used to be a place that had a cone on the top of it down the town or whatever. And I just remember the joy that they had in being able to pick out what it was that they wanted. They'd look through the menu and decide, I want some of it brown and some of it white and swirled or whatever. And when it was paid for and I would hand them that cone, I remember that my kids always just received it. They received what it was that I was handing to them gladly, without any sort of hesitation whatsoever. Kids accept and receive grace. They receive gifts better than adults do. I never had one of my kids, not even once, stop before taking that ice cream saying, wait, I'm sorry, how much did this cost anyway? Can I pay for this somehow? Yeah, I don't deserve this. Come on. I can tell you right now that never, ever, ever happened. You hand that ice cream, whoop, thank you. You know, if they're trained right, they know to do it, you know, with thanksgiving, but they receive it with joy. And that right there is the joy in the heart of a parent. I can tell you that when I'd hand that ice cream cone to that kid, there's where it got me, because I was happy to see them receiving that with joy. Well, I mean, what, you know what I'm talking about as a parent. How would you have felt if your kids had said, oh, you know, I can't take this. I can't take that. Let me pay you for it. I mean, it would break your heart, wouldn't it? When you want to give something like this, it would crush you as a parent to have that attitude as a response. And Jesus says, unless we receive the kingdom as children, we're not really going to get it. And this actually links back to the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee came with this list of all the stuff that he had done to deserve, to pretty much earn the ice cream cone. But the tax collector came only with his honest admission of his need, of his desire. And the tax collector really, in essence, received like a child. And that's the idea. Receiving God's love in simplicity, in unselfconscious gratitude, not trying to add to it or put on a show that makes us look like we deserve it. Just taking this awesome gift from the Father's hand of salvation with joy and thanksgiving, and knowing that that is all that the Father is looking for, is that joy, that willingness to receive. The parent's delight in the child's joy, that is the heart of God towards those who are willing to embrace and receive his love that he offers without any restraint, without any qualifications. So this is cool. This is a cool passage. We're really challenged in what it is that Jesus talks about here. We want to protect our future by prioritizing our children, our own children, and the children within the community. We don't want to minimize their importance or marginalize them by assuming that somebody else is going to take care of them or look after them. Let's be a family. Let's live as a family here, recognizing the importance of all of this, of all the people here, young and old. And let's take our part in guarding that light and advancing the kingdom in a future that will unfold beyond us. Let's focus on kids as our examples and remember what it is the Father delights in showing his love to those that he loves. Right on?
Right on.
All right, very cool. Well, if you guys will stand with me, please. Thanks, Blake. Blake is my little Pentecostal down here. Whoop! That's awesome, brother. Father, I just pray that we take this to heart. God, we're a family here. We're a community. This is what you called us to. We're not just here to put in time. I hope we're not. But we're wanting to draw together to recognize you in our midst and to know what it is to live this out in reality. So I pray that we take these challenges to heart as parents, as people who are in a community that has children in it, and as those who want to receive your love the way we see children receive. Help us to achieve those things by your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit and enable us to live this out in the way that you want us to. We pray that, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to speak this blessing on each other. And if you need prayer for anything, feel free to come on down here. We'd be glad to pray with you and see what God will do in whatever the situation may be. But let's speak this blessing. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again to these doors. Go in peace, you children of God.